We're starting a brand new series today called Take the City. Somebody say, Take the City. Because that's what God has called us to do. Take the City. And this series is all about how God wants us to impact our surrounding community, to impact our sphere of influence, to make a difference in the lives of people who are around us. He wants us to bring about change to the areas that we see that are broken, that are all around us. Amen, somebody? And so there's a verse in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 6, and it says these really powerful words that's really going to serve as a theme for our series. Here's what it says in Acts 17, 6. These men that the Bible is talking about here was Paul and his companions who were going out spreading the gospel and preaching about Jesus. Acts 17, 6 says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. These Christians who have turned the world upside down have come here too. And I love this verse because I think this captures the spirit in which God wants this church to be. He wants this church to be them people, them men, them women, them young people who are turning the world upside down and they are invading their cities with the good news of Jesus Christ. In other words, our cities, family, should feel the impact of our lives. And the question that you may be asking is, what drove the believers in the first century of the church, like Paul and Silas and others, what drove them to take over their cities with the message of Jesus? And we're going to look at what drives them. We're going to look at the heartbeat that's behind what it is that they're doing. And we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16. This is our focal scripture for today, Matthew 28, 16. And we're going to read these powerful verses here. We got it for you on the screen. I want you to take a look at it. Or if you don't have a Bible, we got it for you up here. Some powerful words that Jesus gives to his church, gives to his disciples, ultimately given to us, says this: the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Everybody say go. Come on, I need you to say it loud. Say go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I want to preach in this first installment of our series, Take the City. I want to preach from this theme and thought, moved by a mission. Somebody say, moved by a mission. I want you to ask the person beside you, ask them, what moves you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for the privilege to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that you would open up our hearts and our eyes to receive and to see you like never before. Would you create a holy discontent on the inside of us to respond to your word with action? I pray, God, that we would not just be hearers of it, that we would also be doers of it, that wherever we are listening to this and watching this from, God, I pray that you would invade our space, so that we can take this word and invade our cities. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said amen, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus this morning, for his goodness, his grace. Amen. Moved by a mission. I'm gonna tell y'all one thing before I get into this. Y'all are making it really hard for me to move on, because the way y'all playing back here, I just wanna, my God, oh my goodness. Man, shout out to our phenomenal worship team. Thank you guys so much for leading us in worship. But moved by a mission. God by the name of Zig Ziglar once said, outstanding people have one thing in common. They have an absolute sense of mission. Somebody say mission. Outstanding people have one thing in common. They have an absolute sense of mission. And when I think about this word mission, think about one of my favorite athletes of all time, being Kobe Bryant. Because in the world of basketball, Kobe Bryant was somebody who was extremely driven, late Kobe Bryant, as many of you know, passed away early part of 2020. But he was motivated, he was compelled, he was driven by one mission. And that one mission, as you would, if you go back and listen to so many of his interviews that he did with so many different people, different podcasts before he passed away, but even all throughout his years, from the time he was a rookie to the time he retired, there was one mission that drove Kobe Bryant on the basketball court, and that was winning championships. I'm going to tell you how savage Kobe was when it came to winning championships. Kobe had this mentality when it came to rings, championship rings, and friends. He said this quote. He said, "Friends come and go, but championship banners last forever." It's like, dog, Kobe. But it gives you a glimpse into just what drove him as a basketball player. What drove how he trained. I was recently looking at some interviews that he did and reading some historical things about Kobe, things that I didn't even know. But one of the things that took place was Kobe was so adamant about being the best that he could be that he would wake up at 4 a.m. to train for 2 hours, get back home, eat breakfast, take his daughters to school, go back to the training facility to practice for another 2 to 3 hours, shooting somewhere between 5,000 jump shots a day. Go back, eat lunch, pick up his daughters from school, do homework, go back to the gym later on, practice a few more hours, come back home, eat dinner, spend time with his wife, Vanessa Bryant, put the babies to bed, only to do it all again the next day. And somebody was asking him, "How did you become so great, and how did you become so successful as one of the greatest basketball players of all time? How do you do this?" And he said, "I was willing to do things that the average basketball player was not willing to do. I was driven by this mission. And this mission to win championships shaped how I lived. It shaped my eating habits. It shaped my sleeping. It shaped my training regimen. And the more work that I put in, 2 hours a day, if I'm getting up at 4:30 in the morning, but the average basketball player is not getting up until 6 or 7, I'm 2 hours ahead of them over the course of every day. And if you add that up over weeks and months and years, the separation between me as a basketball player and everybody else is massive." All because he was motivated by a mission. Somebody say mission. His mission. And what I've come to realize, and I'm pretty sure most of us can attest to this who have accomplished anything, I'm sure all of us have in some way, oftentimes the people who make the greatest impact are driven by the clearest mission. The people who make the greatest impact in life are driven by the clearest mission. Many of us in here, how many Apple iPhone users do we have in here? Make some noise if you're an Apple iPhone user, right? How many of you guys are Team Android, you know, Samsung? It's a house divided, as you can see. House divided amongst itself, can't stand. But one of the things that made Steve Jobs, who was considered to be the one who turned the entire Apple business around, he was driven by a singular mission, and that was to deliver the best quality product that a person could have. So it drove phones, it drove iPads, it drove desktops, it drove computers. All behind one mission. Which brings us here now to Matthew chapter 28 as we kick off this series, Take the City. And if you haven't shared this message already online, I want you to do me a favor and hit that share button because I believe that this is something that we all need. Brings us here to Matthew chapter 28. Because now following the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is now meeting with his disciples. And the Bible says he's meeting with his disciples on the mountaintop and following his resurrection after he tells the women, Mary and the others, to go tell the disciples to meet him on the mountain. Now they meet him on the mountain. They're shocked by what they're seeing because they remember seeing this Jesus who was crucified on the cross for their sins and for the sins of the world. Now he is back. He is alive. And the Bible says that they are worshiping him. They are in the mountaintop having this one-on-one encounter, personal experience with Jesus. But after this moment of worship, something powerful takes place. Jesus doesn't just stop at them worshiping him as God, second person of the Trinity, Godhead, triune Godhead. No. Now he gives them an assignment. He gives them a clear direction of what they are to spend the rest of their lives doing. He wants them to ultimately impact the world. And I love the fact that we see here in the Bible how it says that they were on a mountain and they worshiped. We just came out of 21 days of prayer and fasting. That is similar to a mountaintop experience where we've been with God. Our attention has been on Him. We've been worshiping Him. We've said no to certain things. We've not eaten certain foods. We've spent more time in the Word. We've spent more time in prayer. That is the equivalent of what we would know as a mountaintop experience. But I want you to understand something. God's desire is not that we would stay there while we're on earth. God's desire is that we would move from the mountain and move to a mission. God says, hey, listen, there's going to come a time where the only thing that we'll be doing is communing together. That'll happen in a new heaven and a new earth, but we're not there yet. We got work to do. He gives them a mission. And He gives them this mission to go impact the world. Jesus gives the disciples, ultimately representing us as the church at large and locally, this mission to invite people into the family of God by proclaiming what Jesus did for them on the cross, for their sins, and through His resurrection. This is known as the gospel. Somebody say gospel. It is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It is God saving us from our sin. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses. We were far from God. We had no relationship with God, and that there was nothing that we could do to repair that breach of a relationship with God. But God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus when He sent Jesus, His Son, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, and raise Him back to life so that in Christ Jesus we would no longer be spiritually dead, but that in Christ Jesus we would now be made whole and alive in Christ. Anybody grateful for the blood of Jesus today? That's the gospel. And He wants us, He's telling the disciples, I want you to go share. But here's the dilemma. The problem is, though this is the gospel, here in Matthew 28, this is also known as the Great Commission, which means to send out. Unfortunately, family, the problem is in today's time, in the church specifically, this ain't happening. It's not happening where maybe we're fulfilling the mission that Jesus has given us. One writer by the name, theologian by the name of Dallas Willard says, the great commission has become the great omission. The great commission has become the great omission. In other words, the thing that Jesus has called us to do, we do the least of. Lifeway Research polled about 3,000 Christians not too long ago. And I got these statistics and I got them on the screen because I want you to see them. Because they're chilling, they're convicting, they convict me. I'm pretty sure they convict all of us. Here's what the studies found, and the poll found in polling 3,000 Christians. 80% of people who attend church once or twice a month believe they should share their faith with others. 75% feel comfortable sharing their faith. 61% have not shared their faith with anyone. 48% have not invited anyone in the past 6 months. And 20% rarely or never pray for people who are not Christians. And I find these stats to be revealing and convicting for us as believers because it reveals that maybe we're more infatuated with consuming than we are contributing. I think especially here in Western culture, in America, where everything is capitalistic driven, where it's all about get this, get that, over the past 18 months, almost 2 years, our rhythms of life have been so disrupted in the sense that we were relegated to a house and we had to be safe and we're still in this place. It's not like the pandemic is over. We're still in this place, still being impacted by it. But one of the things that I think has risen so much dramatically or been highlighted all the more is how much we consume. And unfortunately, what marks many believers, all of us I think can fall in this category if we're honest, is that we've spent a lot of time consuming rather than contributing. These statistics show that oftentimes the church, Christians, are more concerned with themselves than with others. And could it be, someone say, could it be? Could it be that the reason why we see so much division and hostility and darkness spreading across our communities, our country, and our world is because the people who have the greatest message are sitting on it? Could it be that the reason why there's so much racism, the reason why there's so much division, the reason why there's so much hatred is because the people who have the answer to these problems are remaining silent. Christians spending more time spreading gossip than the gospel. Christians spending more time focused on the spread of the virus than the spread of the good news. Christians spending more time talking about sports than the Savior. You can't say amen, say ouch. If you need just an idea of maybe what your bent and mission looks like and whether or not you and I are being faithful to the call of God, what is the thing that you spend most of your time talking about? What do you post most on your social media? What do many of your conversations at home center around? Do they center around what we can get, or do they center around what we can offer others so people can know Christ? I think American culture and Christianity specifically has come to this point where we're seeing the church losing her credibility because we're not being faithful to the mission of Jesus. And I want us to understand something, family. Jesus never intended for any of us to be mute when it comes to brokenness in people's lives. He calls his church to be on mission. And what we see in this text is the mission of Jesus, the great commission that he wants us to be engaged in. He says, if you're going to be a follower of mine, we got work to do, fam. That being a follower of mine is not about watching on a Sunday morning alone. It's not about coming in here and consuming. This is good. We should do this. This is part of our worship. This is how we grow spiritually. But if it stops here, we are not living a complete and holistic life. If the message of Jesus, if this message that I'm preaching today only stops here or here, but does not move here to offer it to other people, we as Christians are not living faithfully to the call of God on our life. He says, we're called to be on mission. Jesus calls his church to be one that moves, not to be one that's stagnant, one that's on the grind. And I want to give us a few qualities that we see here in the Great Commission, as we know here in Matthew chapter 28, about the mission of Jesus. Number one is this: the mission of Jesus is active. Somebody say active. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says one word first, verse 19, go. Last time I checked, Hebrew, Greek, English, Latin, German, French, Mandarin, the word go means go. Go. Which means I'm leaving from where I am to go to a person, a place, or a destination. In other words, Jesus is calling his church to not remain where they are, but he's calling the church to action and sharing the good news of what he's done for humanity. He's calling us to go share this gospel so that other people can be followers of his. Jesus calls us as his people to leave where we are, to go out and fulfill his mission. Church family, we are not called to be passive. We're called to be active. Some of us may have even found ourselves saying to people, you know, saying to ourselves when we're dealing with difficult coworkers or difficult family members or whatever the case may be, man, they need Jesus. You're right. That's why he put you there. So instead of talking bad about them, how about you talk about Jesus to them? Come on. I know I wouldn't probably get a whole lot of amens in here today. But the mission of Jesus is not for us just to remain. No, no, no. It's for us to go. And that word go in the original Greek language of the New Testament is actually in the active. It means going. So in other words, Jesus is saying, as you are going, make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a believer. He says, I want you to go make more people believe in me, not by force, but by love. I want you to go lead more people into a relationship with me. I want you to go be people who intercede for others. I want you to go be a people who tell others about the good news that I've done for you and want to do for them. The mission of Jesus is active, which means this: we're not just called to come here on a Sunday morning and just hear this word. We're called to point people to Jesus so that they can know him for themselves personally. One of the things that I love about our area, and I'm pretty sure many of us are watching online, we live in our church, we are here in a very strategically place, community, where the military is all around us. We got military bases here in Hampton and in Norfolk and in Yorktown, things of this nature. And one of the things that I've learned a little bit, I don't know a whole lot about the military. The closest I got to the military was junior ROTC in high school. And I couldn't stand it. I did it for 2 years. I hated PT. I hated having to put a crease in my pants and, you know, had to, you know, wear certain things on my head and all this type of stuff. It, you know, as a high school teenager, it was just whack to have to look like this. I'm walking through the halls and people clowning me, you know. I was like, I don't want none of this. But one thing that I did learn and I have learned about military is, and many of us who are in the military, and shout out to all of you who are in the military, we're grateful for you and we appreciate you and all that you do for our country and for people all around the world. Amen, somebody. Yeah. Well, one thing I've learned about the military is that there's active duty and then there's the reserves. Active duty meaning people who are full-time. Reserves, putting it in common vernacular, people who may be, for lack of better words, part-time. As followers of Jesus, we're not called to part-time participation. We're called to active duty. We're called to full-time duty, which means we're on mission full-time, all the time, not part of the time. And many Christians today are living, write this down, a part-time life while having a full-time call. Many Christians watching online in our communities are living a part-time life. I'll do some of what Jesus says. I'll go some of the places that Jesus says go. I'll follow some of the instructions in the Word, but they got a full-time call. And the question I want to ask us today is, are we those people who have a full-time call and commitment and commission from God to go impact people and to go share Christ with people? We have a full-time call, but are we doing it in a part-time way? When I think about our church and how we started this church almost 7 years ago, we'll celebrate that on Welcome Home Sunday, September 19th. I want you to invite everybody. We want this thing to be flooded with people so that way people can know that in God's family, everybody is a part and everybody can belong. One of the things I love about our church and how this church started, it started with sacrifice. It started and is still going because of sacrifice, because of giving, because of people investing time. I've shared the story countless times of how our goal was to reach a certain financial budget mark. When we started this church, we called it a launch budget, and we were about $8,000 short, and God moved on our family's heart to give the remaining $8,000 to empty our savings accounts, so that people can come to know Jesus, so that people can come occupy these chairs, so that way people could experience hope that is found in Christ Jesus. This is a full-time commitment, not part-time. And your commitment may look different than others, but it's meant to be equal sacrifice. The Great Commission should not be the great omission. He's called us to be active. We have a corporate and communal call from Jesus to which, as believers, we have a personal and individual responsibility to fulfill. So let me help you contextualize this in case you're getting lost right now in what I'm saying. Jesus has called our church to be a Great Commission church. He's called us to be a church on mission. And everywhere around us is our mission field. I want you to understand this. Your job is your mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Your church ain't your mission field. Your job is. Your job is not your purpose and your calling. Did you know that? I don't know if you knew that or not. Your job is the vehicle, is a vehicle, not the vehicle, but a vehicle of many in order for you to fulfill the call of God on your life to tell other people about Jesus. The neighborhood that you live in, you thought you picked that? God has a strange way of placing us in certain places and moving things and maneuvering things so that way his will can go forth. You thought it was a coincidence that you ran into somebody in the grocery store that led to a long conversation for you to give them hope? God set that up. I heard one person say it like this: God is the ultimate missionary because he's constantly pursuing people so that way people can come to know him. And when we look at our lives as believers, we are called to be people who are active. Active in sharing our faith. Being active in our mission fields. Your gym is your mission field. I'm speaking to myself because I love going to work out and I love being able to, you know, I want to take care of the temple that God has given me because I believe if I take care of the temple that God has given me, God's temple will take care of me. But what I've realized is me going to the gym is much bigger than me lifting weights and running on the treadmill for about 15 minutes. No. God actually wants me to be on mission there, to have conversations with people, to build relationships with people, to be present with people. Because there's going to come a moment in their life where they're going to try to do something on their own and will realize that they can't and need something greater. And that's where you come in. Job is a mission field. Maybe your family is your mission field. Everywhere we go in life, we should be asking God the question, God, would you open up opportunities for me to show people your love and to serve them? Why? Because we're called and commissioned by Jesus to make more believers, to lead more people to Jesus, the one who can change their life, the one who can save them, the one who can save them from their sin, the one who can set them free from their sin, the one who sets them free from their shame, the one who sets them free from strongholds, the one who can give them purpose, the one who can meet their needs, the one who can heal their body, the one who can set them free, the one who can reconcile relationships, the one who can heal their body, who can heal cancer, who can provide. Our job is to point people to the one who can give them hope, and his name is Jesus. The mission of Jesus is active. We're not called to be the frozen chosen. We're not called to just gather in our holy huddles. We're called to be on mission. One pastor says it like this, that Sundays is the huddle. But when we leave out of here on Sunday, when we log off out of here on Sunday, that's us going into the game. We gather here, we get encouraged, we get equipped, we get empowered, so that now we can go out and take the city. Somebody say, take the city. I want you to understand, God has strategically placed you in Hampton and Newport News and Norfolk. Some of you are watching from Texas. Some of you are watching from Maryland. Some of you are watching from the East Coast. You are strategically placed there to take your city. What do I mean, take the city? To take over the city for the kingdom of God, to share the love of Christ, to point people to Jesus. Jesus wants you to take the city. He says, I want you as my image bearer and as somebody who carries my spirit, I want you to go be a witness wherever you find yourself. In other words, the minute you step into an atmosphere, a room, a place, something different should take place. That a place that's darkness, because you got the light of the world being Jesus, it should immediately shift things. We're called to be active, but here's another thing about the mission of Jesus I want us to understand. The mission of Jesus is not just active, but the mission of Jesus is diverse. So notice here, he says, go make disciples of what? Read it with me. All nations. Say it with me. All nations. What's all nations? This word nations is the Greek word ethnos, which translates to every people group, different ethnicities, different backgrounds. The mission Jesus gives is for his believers to make disciples of every color, of every creed, of every background. And now, for the early followers of Jesus who were Jewish, Peter, James, and John and them, this was probably astounding because in their eyes, the Messiah had only came for the Jewish people. But Jesus is like, no. I came for all people. This is why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the who? Not just black people. Not just white people. Not just Asian people. Not just young people. Not just rich people. Not just older people, but the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Jesus says these words to his disciples again in Acts 1 and 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. That would have thrown them for a loop. Samaria, hold on. They the half-breeds. We don't bang with them. They mixed. We don't rock with them. You know what them Samaritans did to us for years? Nah, we don't deal with that. Jesus says, no. I want you to go share the gospel with them too. But then he also says, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is telling them, I want you to go take the cities and the surrounding world. Let me say it like this, family. Jesus is for every city. He's for every person. He's for every country. He's for every people group. The mission of Jesus isn't just to reach people, but it's to reach all kinds of people. Which means this, we point people to Jesus who look like us and don't look like us. So for me to only share my faith with people who look like me is me being out of step with the gospel of Jesus. Because thanks be unto God that Jesus did not pick and choose and was selective with who he loved. He showed his grace to everybody. He showed his grace to people that nobody would even imagine. He was talking with a Samaritan woman back in the book of John chapter 4, and the Bible says the disciples were amazed that he was talking not just to a woman, but to a Samaritan woman. Jesus, you were talking to a Samaritan woman? Because he's for everybody. And there's many false teachings right now and trains of thought saying that Jesus only came to save a certain group of people. This is where things like white supremacy come from. This is where things like Hebrew Israelites come from. Saying that Jesus only came for a certain group of people. Let me help you understand something. And I get passionate about this because the one thing I can't stand is to see how the enemy likes to disrupt people and disconnect people from the love of God that has been available and made available to all people through Christ Jesus. The only supremacy, as Paul talks about in Colossians 1, is the supremacy of Christ. Where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every white knee, every black knee, every Asian knee, every young knee, every old knee, every rich knee, every doesn't matter. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. Doesn't matter. Jesus is for everybody. And this is why one of our core convictions as a church is that we will not be a church that only reaches one group of people. This ain't because it's cultural, it's because it's biblical. Are we trying to be faithful to Jesus, or are we just trying to placate our preferences? Because if we want to be faithful to Jesus, we got to do it Jesus' way. Can I get a good amen, somebody? Now, if you only want to reach people who look like you, that's fine. Just know that's not the gospel. Don't call yourself a Christian. But if you're going to rock with Christianity, and if we're going to rock with the heart of God, that means we don't put a premium on who can get the gospel. We give it to everybody. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about people, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, coming to know Christ. Why? Because you know what every black person, every white person, every young person, every Asian person, every Afghanistan person, every Latino person, every German person, every French, you know what everybody has in common? Sin. Sin don't have no color, fam. But there is one thing that covers all sin, the blood of Jesus. So, it don't matter who you are, you got a sin problem just like your neighbor do. You know the person that you live next to that put up a flag during election season that's different than your own politics? You know Jesus died for them too, right? You know the person on your job that you can't stand because they get on your nerves and they say a whole lot of things that you don't bang with at all? You know, Jesus died for them too. And before you be quick to label people as the enemy of God, remember that the Bible says we all were once enemies of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And last time I checked, all of us in here have fulfilled that. We have all sinned. And if you say you never sinned, you just sinned. You lied. All of us have been impacted by it. Every person, every country, every corner of the earth. And we have the message that every person needs to hear, which is that Jesus saves, that Jesus loves, that Jesus forgives, that Jesus is good. And this is why as a church, our vision to see people reconciled to God and one another can be summarized in this. We want to be a church for all people. A church that's focused on Jesus. Now I'm going to be real with you. That's difficult in today's time. And the reason why it's difficult is because we like our preferences. We like to flock to people that look like us. We like to hang out with people that sound like us. And there's nothing wrong with hanging with people and being around people who look like you. But do understand this, Jesus didn't just connect with people who were the same as him in earthly nature in the sense of skin color and cultural upbringing. No, Jesus was with everybody. And I'm so glad that Jesus did not pick and choose who he wanted to love. that through the resurrection of Jesus, death is defeated, racism is powerless, sexism has no power, and classism has no weight. Jesus, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, has torn down the dividing wall of hostility. Let me ask you this question real quick, family. Are we concerned with people who only look like us? Because that's not the heart of Jesus. It's a heart, but it's not the heart of Jesus. There are people right now from Afghanistan who are fleeing from their lives right here to Hampton Roads. Wouldn't it be incredible for people who are fleeing to find refuge and hope to experience love and compassion and care through churches like the Bridge Church and other churches? Come on. This is big boy, big girl Christianity. Like, what would it look like if we had some people who were fleeing for their lives from Afghanistan, and they heard about this guy by the name of Jesus, and they heard about this church on 35 Todd Mill Lane called the Bridge Church, and they said, I want to come here because I need love, and I need acceptance, and I need a place of encouragement. I need a place where I can find a hope. Will we be cool with that? Because all throughout the scriptures, from Old Testament to New Testament, you see the hand of God, the heart of God, being open, especially to people who are fleeing and who are trying to find safety and protection. And last time I checked, we ran to Jesus because he first ran to us. What would it look like for us to open up our homes to people who are different than us and who are in need? But let me help you understand something. You will never open up your home to people if you have not first opened up your heart to them. God says, I want you to open up your heart. Would you make room in your heart for people? Maybe we're too full of ourselves. Maybe we're too full of our own dreams and our own goals. Maybe we're too full of the American dream instead of the dream of the King. I believe that God wants us to carry this message to all people, as Scripture says. Revelation 7:9, this is what heaven is going to look like. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. I want you to understand something, that diversity was not culture's idea. It was God's idea. Diversity isn't a cultural catchphrase. It is a kingdom ethic. I'm going to say it again in case we didn't get it. Diversity is not a cultural catchphrase. It is a kingdom ethic. Jesus is for people who look like us. He's for people who don't look like us. He's for people who talk different than us. He's for people who talk the same as us. He is for everybody. But not only that, the mission of Jesus is not just active and diverse, but it is also an investment. What do I mean by investment? Notice what Jesus says here in Matthew 28. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Baptize them, teach them. Baptize them, teach them. One of the things that we're going to do on September 19th is we're going to baptize some people who are going public with their faith, and it's going to be awesome. And if you want to be a part of that, sign up online. But how do you baptize somebody? How do you teach somebody? That means you got to get close to them. That means you got to invest in them. The mission of Jesus is an investment. It is us pouring our lives into the lives of other people so that they can come to know Christ. And let's be real. We all know, if we know anything about investments, sometimes investments take time to mature. But it does not mean that we abandon the process of investing. Because if you wait long enough, and if you are faithful enough, you will see that the investment that you made of good seed in a good place will yield a great harvest. And what Jesus is trying to help us understand is that I've called you to invest into others as I have invested in you. That the mission of Jesus is us making spiritual deposits and investments into the lives of others, that we are doing for them what they cannot do for themselves. Nobody can baptize themselves. You can go through the motion, but that's not true baptism. You're not going to get in the pool. I baptize myself in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No. Somebody else does that for you. Somebody else teaches you. It's an investment. It is somebody else pouring their lives into you, adding spiritual value to you, but now calling us to do the same for others. Here's what 2 Timothy 1 says. Paul is writing to his young protege, young pastor Timothy, who pastors churches in a city called Ephesus. Notice what he says. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did. When I constantly remember you in my prayers, talking to Timothy, night and day, I remember your tears and I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Notice what he says in verse 5. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmama, Lois. Some of y'all will call your grandmama Nana. Let's call her Nana Lois. But it didn't stop there. But then also in your mama, Eunice. This is the Pastor Edwin translation. Watch this, though. And now I am convinced is in you also. How did Timothy get to the place of faith in Christ? Because it came from his mama. And it came from her mama. It was generational. The investment that Nana Lois made in Mama Eunice, Mama Eunice now lays and invests into Timothy. It is an investment. And what we're called to do as people who follow Christ, as disciples of Jesus, is we are called to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We are called to make investment and deposit after deposit after deposit. It is an investment. And I can honestly say that I would not be here today if it wasn't for people who made an investment in me. If it wasn't for people pouring their lives into me, I would not be here today. If it wasn't for this woman sitting up here on this front row seat right here, my mama, pouring into me, dragging me to Vacation Bible School when I didn't want to go to it, making me wake up for the 7:30 service, my God. Don't you know, mama, I just went to bed at 3 in the morning playing Sega Genesis. If it wasn't for her investment, if it wasn't for the investment, you all heard one of my pastors, Pastor Deshaun Riddick, preach a few weeks ago, my mentor, my pastor of many pastors who pastors my life personally, who was investing in me as a troubled 15-year-old all throughout the first few years of college when I was spiraling out of control. If it wasn't for their investment, I would not be here today. We are called to make deposits into people. And I will go out on a limb and say, you are where you are today. You are where you are online, where you are today. Zoom in real quick, frankly. You are where you are in your life today, not because you did it by yourself, but because other people invested in you. Other people poured into you. Other people prayed for you. Other people sowed into you. Other people sacrificed for you. He says, I want you to go do the same for others. I want you to go make disciples. Pour into them so that now they can go pour into others. Do y'all remember what God told Adam and Eve to do in Genesis 3 or before Genesis 2? He says what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. You know what that was a foreshadowing of? Of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 28. Go make disciples. Go fill the earth with many followers of me. Be fruitful. This is why Jesus talks about in John 15. Be fruitful as you remain connected to me. I'm the vine. You're the branch. In me, you will bear much fruit. What is the fruit he wants us to bear? He wants us to bear fruit in the form of producing more followers of Jesus. So that our communities are filled with people who know Jesus. So that our jobs are filled with people who know Jesus. So that way our families are filled with people who know Jesus. So that way our spouses know Jesus. Our kids know Jesus. Our coworkers know Jesus. The people that we work out with know Jesus. The people that we serve with, whatever the case may be in the military, come to know Jesus. It is about us making an investment. And we're going to be the type of church family that's moved on by mission. We're going to be the type of church that says we're taking a city. And the question I want to ask you is this. Who are you pouring into right now, spiritually? Who are you adding spiritual value to right now for them to come to know Jesus? People in your home and also people outside of your home. Who are you pouring into? Who do you pray for? Who are you sharing scriptures of encouragement with? See, last series we talked about resetting. It was all about us getting to where God wants us to be. You know what this series is about? It's about us going out now. We're not going to be the type of people who just say, God, gimme, 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 gimme. No, 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 no. We're going to be the type of people who say, God, use me for your glory so that others can know you. And just as Jesus invested his life into us, he calls us to do the same for others. John 13, 34, he says, as I have loved you, I want you also to love one another, because by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Write this down. Get this in your heart. If you don't get anything out of this message, I want you to get this statement right here. The mission of God doesn't call us to be containers of the good news, but conduits of it. He doesn't call us just to be people who hold on to his grace and hold on to his blessing and hold on to his love. No, no, no. He calls us to be a type of people in which it all flows through. He calls us to be the type of people who not only is blessed by him, but now we are blessing others so that way other people can know him. And a question some of us may be asking today is, how can we be on mission for Jesus? I want to give us three practical things. Here's one thing that you could do immediately today to begin to be on mission for Jesus. I want you to pray for people. I want you to pray for the coworker. I want you to pray for your neighbor. I want you to pray for the friend. Here's another practical thing that you could do to be on mission for Jesus within our church. I want you to join a team, serve on a team. Use the gifts that God has given you to make a difference in the lives of other people. You can go on our website and find out more. We're going to talk more about it over these next few weeks. What's another thing that you can do to add value to people and to be on mission for Jesus? Man, invite somebody to be a part of Welcome Home Sunday. It's a Sunday where we're praying and want to see God fill not just these chairs, but him fill hearts. Invite people. We'll have invite cards next week. What are some other things that you could do in your own life? Man, send somebody a Cash App blessing. Just say, hey, I just wanted to bless you today, let you know that God loves you. It could simply be you preparing a meal for somebody. Hey, I just want to get dinner for you. No strings attached. Just to show you some love, show you some love. It may be other things, forgiving somebody. It may be other things, being patient with somebody. We're all called to be on mission for Jesus. I want to share this really quick story, and I'm going to close with this. Yesterday, I was in Target, and as I was in Target, for some reason now, Target has become like a main destination for our household. Started with my wife. How many of y'all are addicted to Target? They need recovery from Target. Online, are you addicted to Target? We need a TA group for Target Anonymous or something, right? Sometimes you just go to Target. I don't even know why I'm going to Target. I just want to walk around. It just feels so good in here, right? But I was in Target yesterday, and I got a text message from a friend of mine. I want to read it to you from him. And it made me literally stop in Target because I was blown away. But he said, hey, bro, just a heads up that I requested an account so me and my wife can set up recurring giving to your church through CCB. That's our giving platform. She and I decided to commit to giving a portion of our tithe to you all for a year. We have done this for the past several years now as a way to support various friends in art churches. We just want y'all to know that we love y'all and we believe in the Bridge Church and what God is doing through your church in this season. They're part of another church. They don't even live in the state. They live in Alabama. But yet, they feel compelled and called by God to join in what God is doing through our church. That's what it means to be on mission for God. It means that I'm all in. It means that I'm giving up my time, I'm giving up my resources. And that might be the step of faith for some of you in here. Like, you've been coming to the Bridge for a long time, you haven't given a dime. I'm not putting no full court pressure on you. And I hope that you've received much and it's been edifying. But what have you done to pour back into the place that's been pouring into you? so that others can receive the good news that God has given. But maybe it's something else. I believe you know in your heart what God wants you to do, how he wants you to be on mission. I believe that you know that there are some steps of faith that God wants you to take so that you can take this city. I'm going to share a little bit more about this next week, but I just want to give a little bit of teaser. We had a family, it's part of our church family. They moved out of the area to another state a few hours from here. And they said, man, you know, Pastor, we've gone to a lot of churches. And church is cool. But man, we feel like there's nothing like our church family at the Bridge. We love the Bridge. And we want to stay connected. We don't know what that looks like. Fast forward this conversation some months later to where we are now. And what they've decided to do is to outfit their house, get their house prepared for September 19th Welcome Home Sunday. So that starting on that Sunday, they're going to open up their home to people in their neighborhood and in their community to come worship with us online in their house. Y'all, if that's not taking the city, I don't know what is. And I believe that's the type of people that God is looking for. People who are not going to make excuses. Come on, people who are saying, because God has been good to me, because he's been faithful to me, I'm going to use everything at my disposal to make a difference for the kingdom of God. I'm going to take the city wherever I am. And whatever that looks like for you is what God is calling you to. And I believe that this family, we've been praying, we've been talking to them for months. And I've been telling them, I was like, man, I don't know what God is going to do through this, but I feel like it's about to be something crazy. I feel like through this, God is going to move on the hearts of more people who are in different states, maybe even in different countries, who are going to be trying to do some of the same things. Because our church is not confined to the four walls of this building. Our church is not a building. It is a people on the move who are taking over city after city after city after region after region after region. That's what we're called to do. So this is why we're always saying, hey, you need to invite somebody. You need to serve on a team. It's about helping you take the step of faith. Getting the invite cards that are in the hallway. Hey, go get some of those. Take some to some people. Bless somebody this week and be like, hey, man, I love to invite you to my church. Your job is not outcome. Your job is not to determine whether or not they say yes. Your job is just obedience. Hey, just give them the invitation. And watch what God will do. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be a people who are moved by a mission. That we would be a people compelled by your love, compelled by the Great Commission to take over city after city. It's not about our church, it's about your kingdom. God, we pray that your kingdom come and your will be done through our church, through the efforts of those who call the Bridge Church home. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would mobilize us and move us from passivity to activity. Help us, God, to have a heart for people who look like us and don't look like us. Help us to be a people who invest in the lives of other people so that other people can come to know Christ, so that more people can come to know Christ, so more young people can come to know Christ, so that more single people can come to know Christ, so more married couples can come to know Christ. Help us to be those people who turn the world upside down. We thank you, Jesus, that you let nothing get in the way of you coming to us. Today we vow to not let anything get in the way of us getting to others. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and my eyes are closed. You've heard me. For some of you, you're here today and you've heard me talk a lot about this Jesus. You've heard me talk about how he went to the cross to die for your sins. He gave his life so that way you could be back in a relationship with God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Meaning this, that every time you and I sin, we are to be dead spiritually. We are to be punished spiritually. We should be separated from God. We should not even be have the opportunity to come near to God. But because of God's love for us, he extended his forgiveness and his grace through his son and him going to the cross for our sins and him raised back to life so that way in him you could have a new life. You could have a new purpose. You could have a new destiny. Some of you are here today and you have not yet said yes to Jesus. And I want you to know that today is the day of your new beginning. Today is the day where you can say yes to Jesus. Today is the day where you can say, Jesus, I'm no longer going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in you. If that's your heart's desire, you're saying today, Pastor Edwin, I want to come to Christ. I want to put my faith in him. I want to be a part of the family of God. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. And everyone said amen. Come on, church, let's make some noise, as much noise as possible for every single person who said yes to Christ. Come on, online, make some digital noise. Drop some hand clap emojis for those who said yes to Jesus today. Come on.